They'll be reading Proverbs 16, 1 through 3, the English Standard Version. The plans of the heart belong to a man, but the answer of the tongue is from the Lord. All the ways of a man are pure in his own eyes, but the Lord weighs the spirit. Commit your work to the Lord, and your plans will be established.
Good morning, everybody. Did you guys have any clue we had that many babies in the past year? That's a lot of kids. That's a lot of kids. Before I dive into this, let me say this. The CVCA auction, which you're seeing part of that in the back of our is that a foyer? What would you call that? Yeah, that's good. Okay. Yeah, those things are for sale to benefit the school here, and if you noticed, it has a QR code that you can take a picture of it, put your bid in online. But if you don't want to do that, if you want a piece of paper to fill out your bid auction, then Tina and I think Forrest are going to be in the back after worship, and they're going to have physical copies. I'm going to grab five or six to fill out some of your names and your bids for you, but if you want to do that, that's what it's about. Hey, we are a church richly blessed, and it's never more evident than when I look around at our kids. Angela told me when she started as a children's minister here a little over 5 years ago, that when they had 20 kids in children's Bible hour, it was a huge deal to have 20 kids in children's Bible hour. And since that time, we've lowered the age, but they've had 50 or 60 in there at times. So the number has tripled of kids here, of just the little kids, much less the babies that are coming and coming and still coming. It's awesome. But it's a blessing. It's one of many blessings of this congregation, but our children are very much a blessing to us. A church needs children, right? If any of you have worshipped at a church where they don't have children anymore, it's a sad thing. When I moved back to preach at my home church that I had left in 1989 and came back to preach, and we came in, they had so few children in that church that they had shut down all the children's Sunday school classes. There were none. It felt wrong. It felt wrong to have children in church. As loud as they can be sometimes, is a blessing. I wish they were still in here so we could all get real quiet and just hear the noise that they're making, right? But that's a beautiful noise. Hearing the talks and the cries, and I know parents like shrivel up. Courtney was so nervous when we first started having babies. Anytime they'd make a noise because she thought somebody would, I don't know, point a finger at her, I don't know, but I know parents can sometimes feel weird about it, but the rest of us don't. The ones who get it, realize that is a powerful blessing. We were sitting in the back of the auditorium when my firstborn was just a baby. We were sitting at the back in case, you know, there's a diaper emergency, right? You got to get out real quick. And Harper started kind of fussing and crying, you know, that little baby fuss and cry. And I turned to Courtney and I go, "You make that baby shut her mouth right now." And three women turned around in the pew and were like, "Kevin, don't you dare talk like that." Guys, it's a blessing. We want to hear those noises. We want to know that life because churches need children. In the same breath, I'm going to say children need church, don't they? I don't know if you could put a number value on how valuable it is just to grow up in a church. But when I was a kid in fifth grade, a family moved to town, the Hoopers, and started coming to church, and they had never really come before. And at some point, Don pulled me aside, the dad of this little family, and just told me, he said, "Kevin, you don't get it." I was like 12 or something at this point. And he said, "You don't get just how much richness you got just from sitting in Bible classes." He said, "I don't know all this stuff. You grew up in it, and it's powerful, and it's good, but you don't get it." And I didn't get it. You know, I didn't realize the value of it until as an adult, I start seeing just how much you get. So, having said that, let me say this. If you've got kids, get them in Bible classes. Get them in the nurseries. Get them in the toddler class. Get them in there so they can soak it up and absorb it. It'll be a lot easier for them when they grow up, when they just get it as children. And having said that, if you guys noticed the number of kids, this was just the babies, right, this morning. Make that go all up through our youth group. Think of how many teachers it takes on a weekly basis just to teach those children. So, volunteer, dive in, help out. All those classes have two teachers in them. So if you haven't done it before and you're feeling weird about it, some teachers in there that can help you. You can just assist. And while you're doing it, you can learn some stuff maybe you didn't learn before. But also you can contribute to the spiritual well-being of these children. Because children need church. Churches need children, but children also need church. They need to be surrounded by people who love God with all their heart, soul, mind, and strength. They need to be surrounded by young families and older people and just people who love God and love them. They need every bit of encouragement they can get. They need every bit of example, every good example that they can possibly find. Because it takes every one of us and it takes every bit of goodness that we can give to help them fall in love with God and live for Him the rest of their lives. Would you agree with that? So moms and dads, bring them. And the rest of us will love them and teach them. But it takes every one of us to make this count. So having said all that, turn to Psalm 127. That'll be our text this morning. Psalm 127 is one of those go-to sections of Scripture when you're talking about children and faith and the blessing of children. I'm actually going to focus on a different part of it this morning, but we'll start in Psalm 127. Unless the Lord builds the house, those who build it labor in vain. Unless the Lord watches over the city, the watchman stays awake in vain. It is in vain that you rise up early and go to late to rest, eating the bread of anxious toil, for He gives to His beloved sleep. Behold, children are a heritage from the Lord, the fruit of the womb a reward. Like warriors in the arrows in the hand of a warrior are the children of one's youth. Blessed is the man who fills his quiver with them. He shall not be put to shame when he speaks with his enemies in the gate. Now, it's the latter half of Psalm 127 that normally you would focus on, or I would as a preacher. Today, I want to focus on the first two verses there. Let's reread those. Unless the Lord builds the house, those who build it labor in vain. Unless the Lord watches over the city, the watchman stays awake in vain. It is in vain that you rise up early and go to late to rest, eating the bread of anxious toil, for He gives to His beloved sleep. There's a word that's repeated three times in there. Again and again and again. And the psalmist there is wanting us to wake up and understand something. And it's pretty simple. Don't live your life in vain. If something is vain, that means it's empty. Something that is vain is meaningless. It has no value. And listen, the vast majority of humanity have lived their lives in vain. For all their struggle and work and suffering and effort and passion and laughter and tears, the vast majority of humanity has spent all of that and got nothing of true value at the end of it. God wants you to have a life of value. God wants you to have a life of eternal value. Don't live your life in vain. You get one shot, you got to make it count. You find what really matters and invest yourself in that. You find the Lord, the one who created you, who knows why He made you, and you connect with Him and let Him build your life. So when I'm talking about that verse 1, unless the Lord has built a house, its laborers build in vain, I want to say this, let the Lord build your life so that you can have a life of true meaning. When we determine how we build the house of our lives, we tend to mess it up. We tend to get our priorities all screwed up. It's a little like this. That's not going to work, right? Or it's going to work a little bit, but not the way they want it to work. Or it's going to look like this. What's the value in that? Think about it. Somebody put some effort into that, right? And that was the final result. Or maybe something like this. How much good is that staircase there that goes nowhere and connects to nothing? Listen, if your life is not built by the Lord, that's what your life is going to be like. It's going to go nowhere and lead to nothing and do no one any good. You let the Lord build a house for your life. Listen, there are some of you I know in here who have built their own houses, which impresses me greatly. But as far as building your life, you don't want to do it on your own. You want the master builder to step in, don't you? You want the one who knows how all things end and knows the end of a thing before it even starts. You want him to step in and build your life. You want the one who is all-knowing and all-powerful to build your life. Moms and dads, if you got kids at home, if you're raising kids, you want the Lord to build your household, don't you? You don't want to end up with the results that are just the best you can do. You want the best that God can do. So you let the Lord build your life. That's where life has meaning. That's where life has eternal purpose and eternal value. Let the Lord build the house of your life. Don't live your life in vain. And here's where it starts. It's going to start with the foundation of your life. Go ahead and turn to Matthew chapter 7. I actually used this in a sermon the other day. But here's the context. Jesus in Matthew 5, 6, and 7 preaches the longest sermon that we have recorded in Scripture from him. And honestly, it's only like, if you just spoke it out loud, it wouldn't take 15 minutes. But it's what we've got. But he closes it. And by the way, that sermon is filled with the Beatitudes and forgiving your neighbor. It's filled with richness. And in fact, it's dense Christianity. And if you get the Sermon on the Mount, that's what it's called, Matthew 5, 6, and 7, that if you really get it, I think you're going to get it all. But Jesus closes it by saying this: everyone who hears these words of mine and does them will be like a wise man who built his house on the rock. The rain fell and the floods came and the winds blew and beat on that house, but it did not fall because it had been founded on the rock. And everyone who hears these words of mine and does not do them will be like a foolish man who built his house on the sand. The rain fell, the floods came, the winds blew and beat against that house, and it fell, and great was the fall of it. Jesus is saying, look, you are placing your life on one foundation or another. And he says, you need to place the foundation of your life on the rock of my teaching. That's where he's going with this. You place your life on the foundation of the rock of his teaching. Because if you place it on any other source, any other philosophy, any other teaching or education, you are placing your life on something that is shifty and unstable. And if you do that, if your life is not built on the life that Jesus teaches you to have, then you're going to build a life that's going to fall, because the winds are going to blow. You've all experienced this to one degree or another. The rain is going to come. The water is going to rise. You are going to face adversity in your life. You're going to face losing a job. You're going to face a relationship falling apart. You're going to face rejection. You're going to face someone you love dying. You're going to face these things. And if your life isn't built on Jesus Christ and his teaching, you're going to fall. But if your life is built on the rock of Jesus' teaching, then what he is offering you is an unshakable life. He's saying, if you take in what I'm teaching and you digest it and meditate on it and pray through it and understand it, then your life will be solid, solid, solid. Now listen, you're going to spend the rest of your life as a Christian replacing the instability of man's wisdom in your life with the rock-solid stability of Jesus' teaching in your life. I'll say it is a process of unlearning what the world is throwing at you and learning what Jesus has given to you. Like, think about all the things that you absorb by osmosis just by turning on the TV. You're learning some value system in the world around you that does not necessarily align with the will of God. I remember there used to be commercials that said, look out for number one. That was a saying. Look out for number one. You look out for you to the exclusion or benefit of everybody else. You look out for number one. Is that a godly thing? No. No, that's not the teaching of Scripture. In fact, we're called not to love ourselves more than anything. We're called to love God with all our heart, soul, mind, and strength. There are even things that sound religious that are not from God. God helps those who help themselves. Where is that? What book in the Bible is that from? That's from Benjamin Franklin, right? He was a smart little bald guy with glasses, but he wasn't Jesus, right? He doesn't know. So you're replacing these. I'm finding that I'll stumble upon beliefs that I hold that the more I read the Word of God, I realize, oh, that's not what God intended at all. So you replace that, and you find your foundation in Jesus and what He teaches. And when you do that, when you're changing out worldly thoughts and understanding for the teachings of Jesus, what you're doing is exchanging weakness for strength, and you're trading instability for stability. So your life grows stronger the further that you go. Because, and if the foundation of your life is not right, well, let's say this. If the foundation of your house is not right, everything's wrong, right? Any of you guys had foundation trouble on your house? It messes everything up. If the foundation is wrong, everything is wrong, and that's true of your life as well. If the foundation of your life is placed on the wrong thing, everything else is messed up. The earlier you grasp this, the better off you're going to be. If at a young age or in your young family, you can start building that family or that life on Christ and His teachings, the better off you're going to be. But sometimes you may realize the further you are into your life, man, we need to restructure here. We need to get some foundation repair. You may have to do that. You may figure out, man, I'm building, but it's not on Jesus. And you may have to change something. Or you may have built up your life, but not on the foundation of Jesus, and you need to change it. Sometimes you need to repair that foundation. You may need to tear it all down and get back to the foundation of Jesus and His teaching. And a lot of people don't want to do that. But man, I've spent years investing in this. In this life, I've spent so much effort pouring into building this life. But if it's not built on Jesus and His teachings, then it's going to be wrong. If you have to tear it down, tear it down. Go back to the foundation and find sure footing. And then trust in God to rebuild that bit by bit. As you're surrendering your will to God, as you are truly allowing Jesus to be the Lord of your life, He will rebuild it and make it strong and good. Now, you may think that sounds terrible, but if there are people in this crowd who have literally done that, and if you talk to them, they'll tell you what a blessing it is. Am I right, Brad? They will tell you what a blessing it is. What's important is to get that foundation right, no matter what it takes. Now, from there, there's your foundation. From there, God continues to build. Go ahead and turn to 2 Peter 1. That is toward the end. 2 Peter 1. Man, this is a hope-filled section of Scripture. We'll start in verse 3. His divine power has granted to us all things that pertain to life and godliness through the knowledge of Him who called us to His glory and excellence, by which He has granted to us His precious and very great promises, so that through them you may become partakers of the divine nature, having escaped from the corruption that is in the world because of sinful desire. For this very reason, make every effort to supplement your faith with virtue, and virtue with knowledge, and knowledge with self-control, and self-control with steadfastness, and steadfastness with godliness, and godliness with brotherly affection, and brotherly affection with love. For if these qualities are yours and are increasing, they keep you from being ineffective or unfruitful in the knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. For whoever lacks these qualities is so nearsighted that he is blind, having forgotten that he was cleansed from his former sins. Here's what Peter's saying there. God, by his divine power, God gives you everything, every asset, every resource to live fully, completely, and powerfully for God. You are never going to go without. Now, sometimes you may convince yourself, or Satan may convince you, that you don't have enough to live the life God is calling you to live. But that's Satan talking, that's not God. His divine power gives us everything we need for life and godliness. You're not scrimping by. Are you listening? And the more you want, the more he's going to give you. If you decide and set in your heart, I'm going to travel deeper into the things of God and living for him more fully, God is going to meet that need again and again and again. And whatever he started in you, he's going to take all the way, if you're on that journey with him. So here's what Peter says. You start with that faith, yeah, but that faith leads you to virtue. Virtue is a word that we just tend to associate with goodness, but back in the day, they associated virtue with wholesomeness. And if anything was going to do you good, food had virtue to it, or medicine had virtue to it. It was something that was going to be wholesome and beneficial to you. And then you add to that knowledge, and with that knowledge, self-control and steadfastness. We talked about self-control last week, turning the will of your life over to God, choosing him again and again and again, letting him have that control. But you choose that, and then you find you're steadfast. You're not thrown left and right. You're not toppled over. You're not led astray so easily. You have your mind fixed on God, and he is giving you the ability to stay with him. And along with that comes godliness, taking on the characteristics of God himself, and holiness and compassion and truth. And along with that comes brotherly affection. And the word for that is Philadelphia. That's the Greek word for that. A brotherly affection. We're all in this together. We all care about one another like family. And finally, he ends that with love, which the Greek word for that is agape, which means you are looking out for the best interest of everybody around you. And every action you take and every word you speak springs from the love of God extended to you, and then it spreads out to them. And that's what your life looks like, filled with these things. Do you want those things in your life? Do you long for those? Do you hunger for the things that God wants you to hunger for? Have you developed an appetite for God and the things of God? That's the question, and that's your life going forward. Filled with those things, blessed with those things. Again, the quicker you can get on this, the better your life is going to be. The quicker you lay that foundation of Jesus' teachings, the better off you're going to be. The deeper you go into God and the things of God, the better off you're going to be. And your life will have massive impact, not just in this world, but in the next. So here's what I encourage you to do. You commit to the Lord whatever you do. You say, God, I want your way, not my way. My life is yours. The hours in my day are yours. The breath in my lung is yours. The strength in my muscles is yours. The money in my bank account is yours. My house is yours. All of it is yours, God. I'm committed fully to you, like a burnt offering, wholly consumed by the things of God. And then your plans will succeed. God will see in you someone who gets it. He sees the heart that he is looking for. And he will bless and bless and bless. Are you desirous of living that life? Have you had enough of your way, and do you hunger for God's way? That's where your heart needs to be. I'm going to close this with an invitation. Some of you may not have even become a Christian in the first place, and there is no need for that to happen. You don't have to walk out of here without a relationship with God. You don't have to walk out of here with your sins still on you. You can be washed and cleaned and saved. There is nothing better than what you'll find in Jesus Christ. I encourage you, make Him the Lord of your life. Repent of your sins, put your faith in Him, and put Jesus on in baptism. If you need to do that, if you need prayers, if you need help, please come forward while we stand and sing.